Well, had a as you know, Nicole LeBoux has become on staff as our administrator and doing a tremendous job. But had a little interesting interaction this past week. She goes to the, I can see her out my window going to get mail. So she passed going to get mail. She comes back, and all of a sudden there's a quickness in her step, and she burst into my office and says, I just see Jesus coming down the sidewalk. Get busy. Look busy. Yes, something like that. No, not really. Tried to make a joke out of it. Anyway, Jesus is coming back. I don't know if you've seen those bumper stickers, Jesus is coming, look busy. Well, maybe not look busy, but he is coming back. And the word does say, be busy. That the implication of Jesus returning, coming back, has implications for our character, our attitudes. And that's what Jesus is going to speak to us about today in Matthew chapter 24. It's his fifth and final major teaching section in Matthew. It's called the Olivet Discourse. So he's going to teach specifically about end times, what's going to happen from here on out until Jesus actually returns, because he knows he's looking at the cross, his crucifixion, his death, but he recognizes that the resurrection, his own resurrection, is coming as well. Jesus will rise from the dead 3 days later, just like he said he would, but then he will return to heaven, but he's coming back, and that coming back, that return, has implications. So take a look, Matthew chapter 24, beginning, just the first three verses gives us the setting for this discourse. Jesus left the temple. He had just given his final, very scathing denouncement of the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, the scribes. He just had just blasted them with seven woes, and he's leaving the temple. He was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the temple and to the buildings of Jerusalem, both. In other Gospels, it brings that out. Do you see all these things? Jesus asked. And he says, truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Jesus, tell us, when? When is all this going to happen? And what will be the sign? Jesus, come on, we're your friends. When is this going to happen, and what's the sign? What can we be looking for? The sign of your coming at the end of the age. The disciples, from the way that it's constructed, how Matthew put it together, had in their mind that it would be one thing, one event. The coming of Jesus, when this would happen, and the sign of his coming would be one deal. But as Jesus begins to lay out the events and the circumstances in Matthew chapter 24, it becomes clear that Jesus is going to talk to us about two different events. He's going to talk to us about one that's near in the future, namely the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. But he's also going to be speaking about events coming up in the nearness to when he returns. And he's going to intertwine the near and the far in this whole discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And as because Jesus intertwines that, that leaves a lot of room for different people to look at this different ways. So if you've been in the church or walking with Jesus for any amount of time, you'll know that there's a wide variety of opinion on how Jesus is going to return, when, what the sign is of his coming. A wide variety. People hold some of these different views very, very dearly, very closely. There was a time in the church that we came from that planted this church way back in the day that unless you jotted unless you crossed the T's and dotted the I's exactly how they did, you couldn't be a member of that church in this area. And that church wasn't alone. Wide variety, even on the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Some people are pre-millennial, thinking it's a literal thousand-year reign. There's going to be a very important events, tribulation, before the millennium. Other people are post-millennial. That means a lot of important things are going to happen after the millennial time frame. But then you have a group of people that are amillennialist. That means there's not really a literal thousand-year reign. Ah, meaning not literal. Ah, millennial, not literal thousand-year reign of Christ. But then I heard Jack Hayford, a really trusted and respected pastor from California, say he has come around to be a pan-millennialist. He just thinks it's going to pan out in the end. Let's try that again. It was funnier when he said it. So we have a lot of different opinions, a lot of different ways of looking at the millennium and how we look at things. But Jesus is going to tell us for a couple things in particular. He has two purposes for us as we look at this time, as he speaks to his disciples. One, he wants his disciples right then and there as we read this to understand what's going to happen in the near future. It's going to be a tumultuous time, a very challenging time for them coming up. Just a few years after this, in Jerusalem with the temple in AD 70. He wants them to be prepared. But he is also thinking about us, you and me, who are still here waiting for his coming. He wants us to be prepared for his coming too. So he's going to have a bunch of different things in here related to our attitudes, to our perspectives, to our hope. And so as we think about what Jesus is going to speak to us today about, think about that. How is God going to shape your perspective, your attitude, even some of your behaviors today, this week, next month, this year, because Jesus is coming back? So what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through this passage section by section. Not a lot of comment. Jesus pretty well explains it, what's going on here. But keep in mind, you'll hear a bunch of references that may sound like it's coming pretty soon, AD 70, and you're right. But then there's some things that sound like, oh, that's going to be coming closer to when Jesus actually returns, and you're right. Jesus intertwines this. He fills it in later in the rest of the Gospels and some of the other revelation in the New Testament. But right now in Matthew 24, this is what he wants us to focus on, generally these facts. So let's read the beginning, verses 4 through 14. This is the beginning of birth pangs, as Jesus refers to this time. This is just the beginning. After he is resurrected, he goes to heaven. These are some events that are going to happen probably in more in the near side of things. So Jesus answered and said, watch out. First of all, one attitude adjustment that we might need to make. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming, I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Another key attitude in this, don't be alarmed. You don't have to be. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. When you first see these things, know something's coming. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. That happened to these fellows, these disciples, in the near future. This happened to them. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people over the course of these years, in these ages. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. This is not an emotive word. This is not an emotional word when Matthew writes, when Jesus says, the love of most will grow cold. He's really talking about a lack of commitment, a lack of behavior lining up with discipling, following Jesus. This is not an emotive, the love, somehow there's going to be a coldness. No, it's just going to be a lack of commitment. You won't see it in their lifestyle. People will back away. They will say one thing, but their actions will do another. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is not conditional. This is not up to us to pull up our bootstraps and stay firm. And if we do that, God will save us. No. No, there's a way of looking at this phrase that says that for the people going through a very difficult persecution, if they actually live physically through that persecution, they will be delivered, saved physically by Jesus at the end of his coming. And this gospel of the kingdom, unique phrase to Matthew, will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So we see sufferings of the world, sufferings of the disciples, but then the gospel of Jesus will be preached. That'll be a part of the end times to every nation. So now Matthew, now Jesus describes the Great Tribulation, this very difficult time. You'll see some reference to some near events, probably to their lifetime. But now Matthew, Jesus turns, as Matthew records it, and turns more to some of the further out events, closer to when Jesus would actually return. Here we go in verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place, the temple, the abomination that causes desolation. A lot of different opinion about what that means, but what that basically means fundamentally is that there will be an extreme defilement and destruction related to the temple area, somewhat that we've never seen before, this abomination of desolation. Daniel predicts this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So when you see this very unique defilement in the temple area, you'll know it's coming. Let the reader understand. Our ears need to perk up. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Don't waste your time doing that. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. Unparalleled distress, unparalleled tribulation, never to be equaled again. Many think that is still future. A lot of difference of opinion again about this, but think that unparalleled distress is still future. It hasn't arrived, closer to when Jesus would actually return. If those days had not been cut short, no one would have survived. That phrase is meant to encourage you and me. That phrase is meant to remind us God is still in control. Even over all these events, there is the sovereign, good, powerful, purposeful hand of God still in control. Somebody cut those days short, and it was none other than our God. God is in control. We can take hope in that. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, there's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, go out in the wilderness, don't go out there. Or they say, here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Probably talking about the false prophets eating on the deceivable people. Don't go out there. When Jesus returns, he's not going to have to take an ad out in the Washington Post. Everybody is going to see it. No question about it. The great tribulation. You can see there were some things that the disciples probably could see coming pretty soon. But a lot of this probably describes time closer to when Jesus would actually be coming back. So then we have the description now of the coming of the Son of Man. So immediately after the distress of those days, and this is a specific sequence now Matthew is alluding to in the construction of the Greek, this is what it's going to look like when Jesus returns. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is a prophecy Isaiah gave in chapter 13. Then there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now's a good time for our imaginations to kick into high gear. There's no way I was going to show any image of this. Crossed my mind, I said, absolutely. The Lord said, no. This needs to be germinated in your imagination. What does this event look like? Where do you see yourself in this event? The coming of Jesus with the elect from the four winds, being screamed across the skies. Let your imagination get fired up. Think about that day. Think about that event. What does that look like? See the film in your head going. Where are you? Amazing scene. Thought about that this morning as we were worshiping. That this Jesus who is coming with this power, this amazing display of grandeur and wonder, is the same Jesus that we will run to. We will run into his arms. Let that fire up your imagination just a little bit, and then a lot more. Running into the arms of this Jesus. Now, it turns to the lesson of the fig tree. Jesus says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know, when you see the fig tree do that, you know the summer is near. Summer, part of this illustration, is the coming. This is the good time. This is what we're waiting for. Summer. Jesus returning. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near. It's right at the door. So truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. This generation, right there, that phrase has been debated. There's multiple ways of people trying to understand who is this generation. I don't think it's out of bounds to think Jesus might be thinking a couple different ways of this generation. One is the generation he's looking at square in the face, his disciples. There are going to be people living in that time that are going to see some of this take place. Destruction of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem. But then he's also talking about another generation that will be around when these things happen. And they will not go away until they see the final and full return of Jesus. Could possibly be two generations referred there. But heaven and earth will pass away. This is what we're talking about. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My words will never pass away. Another attitude adjustment here. If everything else that you and I see right now is going to pass away at some point, but the words of God will never pass away, where does it make sense that you and I, that we would spend some time thinking about the words of God that will never pass away? How are you doing in that? Giving attention and thought to the eternal, abiding, never passing away Word of God. How much time are you spending in the Word of God? Thinking about Him, these events, how those events, how His Word shapes you, me. How are you doing in that? So, Jesus is coming back. What are some of the implications of this? The New Testament, the rest of the time together, the writers of the New Testament do not leave us with a mystery here. It tells us very clearly in 2 Peter 3:11, Peter says, well, since everything's going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? That's kind of the question that's right in front of you and me this morning. If this is all going to happen, what kind of people should we be? And Peter lays it out. You ought to live holy and godly lives. That's what we should be. We should live holy and godly lives. What does that look like? Holy has the idea of actually being separate, like God. But there's a sense of separateness in the word holy. So in a sense, when you and I begin to think about leading holy lives that are godly, we need to be ready that our lives are going to be separate, different from some of the responses of our culture as a whole, because holy means different and separate. And if our reactions, our ethics, our sexuality is virtually, you can't tell any difference, and we need to give a second thought as to the holiness of our actions and our lives. Because inherent and holy is separate. Godly. So godly. holy, godly lives. What does a godly life look like? How do you know if you're living a godly life? What does that look like? And the thought crossed my mind, that's why God gave us Jesus. He gave us flesh and blood and a pretty thorough description of him in his word. And if we want to know what a godly life looks like, I think one good question is just to ask ourselves, would Jesus do something what I just did? Would Jesus say that? Would Jesus respond the best you understand? See, and if you're thinking that's a good question, I'm not sure what Jesus, you need to spend some time in the Gospels looking at Jesus and how he responds, how he thinks. Gives you and I a pretty good descriptor of what a godly life looks like. It shows up in our homes, first of all. A godly and a holy life begins at the most intimate of places in our relationships. Shows up in our spouses, with our spouses, with our children, with our parents. It shows up there, holy and godly. It shows up in our neighborhoods. It shows up in our relationships with our neighbors. How we live in our neighborhoods, how we live with our friends that live right next to us across the street. We should have a pretty good idea that our lives are looking holy, not perfect, but godly. One of the things I appreciate about Bill in leading is his humility. Times like this, he publicly confessed to Olivia he messed up the key. He didn't try to play that off. He said, I blew it. I played it in the wrong key. I'm sorry. Small illustration, but important. We're not perfect. I was talking to some other friends the last month or so. Interactions at home were difficult, as they are. There's not a home represented this morning that has not had a difficult interaction and probably a wrong interaction. Words have come out of our mouths. Reactions in our homes have not been right. It doesn't mean that we've blown the holiness thing out of the water. It just means that that's part of the process. When we blow it with our kids, when we blow it with our spouse, with our parents, we have the humility to say, would you please forgive me? I'm taking responsibility. I'm not blaming. I am saying, would you forgive me? That's holiness. That's godliness. What does it mean for you to live a holy and a godly life? Cindy and I have seen this up close. We have friends. Many of you know Eric and Lori Van Winkle. Lori, we've mentioned this before, is dealing with early onset Alzheimer's. And we had time with Eric and Lori recently. And to see Eric so lovingly, tenderly love Lori, when Lori is very, very different from how she was, but in some ways she is very, very much the same. But to see Eric so tender and loving with Lori, I thought of that this morning. He is living a holy and a godly life in a very difficult circumstance, very difficult situation. So the other, what else do? We live convinced. Be convinced and maintain hope. Paul, when he writes to the followers of Jesus in Thessalonica, can do that, chapter 4, verses 13 and 18 through 18. Listen to this. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, about the end time, what happens when people die, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. When we as followers of Jesus think about the end of time and death and what's happened, there are questions. We don't have everything perfectly nailed down, but we do know this, that we do have hope in Jesus. We may not be able to spell that out, explain it, but we know we have hope because of Jesus. Yes, we're going to grieve. We will grieve, but it's a different kind of grief because we know Jesus. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. It's one of the phrases they use sometimes for death, to fall asleep. It's a beautiful way to think about death in the reality of who Jesus is. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, this coming, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. My grandfather loved this joke. He said, you know why the dead in Christ have to rise first? They have 6 feet further to come. Pop, pop. Love that joke. So I thought I'd pass it on for what it's worth. Anyway, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We just read about that. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's a phrase worth meditating on. Thinking about that. Being with the Lord. A lot of questions, a lot of ups and downs, a lot of turbulence. But the end of the story is we will be with the Lord forever because of a simple trust in Jesus. It's not complicated. It's not sophisticated. It's a simple yes to Jesus, who he is. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. That word encourage is not just spoken words. The word encourage there is the same word for the Holy Spirit. One called alongside. Paraclete. That means we come alongside each other. We walk with each other through life, and we encourage each other with our words, intentionally encourage each other. Be encouraged. You're going to be with the Lord forever. Yes, much tribulation, much trial, much pain in between, yes. But the end of the story is you will be with the Lord forever. Be encouraged. So be ready. The third attitude that God wants to shape into our lives is a readiness. Be ready for difficult times and pending judgment. Be ready. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, he's got his mind on this a lot. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. When life gets rough, when distress comes, when tribulation comes, don't let it surprise you. Be prepared. Don't let it throw you off your game, so to speak, by this trial, this tribulation, this distress. We've been forewarned, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, you will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed, the coming again. There will be rejoicing when that happens. Don't be surprised when difficult time comes. Be ready for that. There's a home just down our street. I go down Nashua, I take a left on Middlebury on some of my runs, and John, I see John running down that same way, and he probably knows this house. He might have had this experience. But after I take a left on Middlebury, there's a house that has this dog. And sometimes the dog is sitting up on the deck, and there's times when I'm running right by, and I don't realize the dog has come run to the fence, and for some reason he doesn't bark from the he waits till he gets to the fence, and he just starts barking like crazy. Most of the time I forget about him, and I jump, and I've got to look pretty silly as that dog, and my adrenaline immediately jumps up, and I look pretty silly because I'm not ready. That dog scared the heck out of me. But there's other times, though, that I'm running, and I'm thinking, I know it's coming. That house is coming, and I'm ready. And sure enough, the dog still comes, barks like crazy, but it's not, I'm aware of you. You're not getting to me this time. Trouble's coming. Just don't let it throw you. Be prepared. There's also going to be a pending judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, to followers of Jesus, in verse 9, so we make it our goal to live lives that are pleasing to him. It's one of our ambitions in life, to live holy, godly lives. If somebody were to ask you, what are you ambitious about? What do you really want in your life? One of the answers that should come to our minds is, I want to live a godly and a holy life. I want to please Jesus. He loves us no matter what. It doesn't increase his love for us, But it does give him joy when he sees us living lives that are like his. Humbly, gently, love, joy, peace. We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home, in the body, or away from it. For we, followers of Jesus, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Has that reality crossed your mind much? It's not just the great white throne judgment where the ones who have adamantly refused Jesus are going to be sent to an eternity separate from him, because the justice and the love of God does not force anyone to follow Jesus. And if there's an adamant determination not to follow Jesus, there's a consequence to that. That all happens at the great white throne judgment. This is called the Bema Seat. This is the judgment for followers of Jesus. We will all appear. You're going to appear. I am going to appear before the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be there. So that each one of us may receive what is due us. We're safe. We're there. We're with Jesus. But we're going to receive some things, what are due us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be an accounting. Tony Evans is a tremendous pastor in the Dallas area, and I love his statement. We're not going to be able to bring our mama to the judgment seat. We're not going to be able to bring our mama and blame anybody at the judgment seat. We're going to be taking responsibility for our words, our actions, our decisions. We're not going to be able to say, that mother you gave me, that father you gave me, that wife you gave me, that husband you gave me, those parents you gave me. None of that's going to happen. We're going to have to own our choices and our decisions. There will be no blaming. Jesus will not let us get away with that. He will cut through our blaming somebody else and say, no. You need to be responsible. You are responsible for those words, those choices, what you did. There will be no blaming. There will only be taking responsibility. But you know, the beauty of it is, Peter says earlier in 2 Peter, one thing that we can rest assured, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, is going to just permeate that environment with Jesus when we're given an accounting, is this one word, grace. Yes, there will be an accounting. There will be no blaming. But that situation, that conversation, however that plays out, is going to be immersed, saturated with grace. You know that for sure. Lastly, share the bread. Acts 1. What happens? What are the implications of Jesus coming back? The implications are pretty clear to Jesus as he shares it with us in Acts 1. Jesus has come back. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's getting ready to go back to heaven and says, I'm coming back. This is Acts 1. And so the disciples gathered around Jesus and they said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel now? Are you going to make everything right now? They had questions. How is this going to play out, Jesus? Is this going to happen now? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Don't worry about the timeline as much. Don't get so engrossed in the timeline you forget about your attitudes and our reactions and our character. Don't worry about the timeline as much as worry about this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. We are going to be his witnesses by his power. His power will prompt and lead to those in Jerusalem, near us, our homes, our neighbors, to Judea, Samaria. That's why we're involved with TOPS, Teens Opposing Poverty, out in the valley, out in D.C., Judea, Samaria. That's why we're hooked up with Tony and Marsha Howe, farthest place from here, the ends of the earth, Shimonoseki, Japan. That's why we're tied into those different ministries. We're to be witnesses. Listen to this one quote as we close. This is from the commentator that I so appreciate that we're looking at in Matthew. No matter how bad things may get within public opinion or the political arena, no matter how much government may legislate against Christianity, or no matter how much persecution is mounted against it, the gospel cannot be stopped. until the end, when Jesus returns in glory and power. Right. I'm going to call you to a response to that. We should celebrate that as much as we celebrated the Nationals sealing the title. Could we keep that up, Brian, one more? Just thank you. All right, let's read this again. And then I want us to clap. I want us to celebrate. I want us to scream. I want us to celebrate the fact that no matter how much persecution is mounted against it, the gospel cannot be stopped until the end when Jesus returns in power and glory. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Any shouts at all? Woo! It cannot be stopped. It will not be stopped. That's the truth. Be encouraged with that. Father, thank you for the truth of your word today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you are in control. Days are going to be cut short because you're in control. Father, we rest in that. We take joy in that. We're encouraged by that. But Father, we also take full responsibility for our actions. Father, help us not to blame. Help us to own our stuff. Because we will. By your grace, we will. So Father, help us do that. But Father, help us share the bread as well. Be your witnesses. With our words and our actions, our love, our kindnesses. Thank you, Father, that your grace and your power and your spirit will enable us to do that. We look forward to that happening, not only in our lives personally, in our families, in our neighborhoods, but through this church. Through this church family and others like it, Father, around the world, the gospel will not be stopped, and we glory in that. We pray all this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.